Talk about this today. I want to talk about the problem of guilt. First of all, the definition. What is guilt? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, guilt is the remorseful awareness of having done something wrong. The remorseful awareness of done something wrong. One author defines guilt as a message of disapproval from the conscience, which says, in effect, you should be ashamed of yourself. The message from the conscience that says, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's guilt. How prevalent is guilt? Guilt is universal. It's the all-pervasive experience. It's as old as mankind. It's as new as today. You don't have to look far in the Bible, but you can look in the Bible and you can see how pervasive guilt is. Starts right from the get-go. Adam and Eve. You remember God said, don't do this, and they did it. And then when they heard God coming, what'd they do? They went and hid themselves. Why'd they do that? Because they felt guilty. Cain, their son. Can you imagine this, parents? Cain killed Abel. And Cain did something. He buried the body. Why'd he do that? Because he felt guilty. Remember Jacob. Good old Jacob. After he schemes his brother out of the birthright. And then cheats his brother out of the blessing. He goes away, feels guilty. He's under a lot of guilt, especially when he was coming back. He felt extremely guilty. I think in the Old Testament, anyhow, one of the best examples of people that were guilty were Joseph's brothers. You remember? You remember Joseph's brothers, if you're not familiar with the story, they took their brother, beat him up, threw him down into a pit. They were going to kill him. And they thought, no, we can make some money on this. Let's sell him into slavery. And they sold their own brother into slavery. 13 years later, they come into some difficult circumstances. And here's what they say. Listen to what they say. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. We're guilty, they said. And it's all through the Old Testament. You can jet up to the New Testament. And you get a bunch of people in the New Testament that were guilty, felt guilt. I think of Peter. The night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter, Jesus says, you guys are all gonna leave me. You're going to deny me. And you remember the boast of Peter? Oh, everybody else might do it, Lord. Not me. I don't care what they do. I'll die for you. I'm not denying you. And remember what Jesus said? Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to what? Deny me three times. Oh, no, never do that, Lord. And then after he denied the Lord three times, the cock crowed. Interesting, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. It says Jesus turned and looked at him. And the eyes of Peter caught the eyes of the Lord. And Peter realized what he did. And it says he just went out and just wept. He wept. He was filled with guilt. And you could go through the New Testament. Many Apostle Paul, I think the Apostle Paul felt a lot of pangs of guilt for what he did to the church. Guilty people. But you jet all the way from the New Testament to the 21st century. And how prevalent is the feeling of guilt. Well, in an article by M. Galvin entitled Guilt and the Human Meaning, he writes, of all the forms of mental suffering, perhaps none is more pervasive and as intense as the ache of guilt. Back a few years ago, the president of the American Medical Association stated that there are more people in mental institutions in the United States because of guilt than any other cause. And then he made a statement. He said, if I had the power, if I had the authority, if I had like a magic wand and could take away guilt, I could at once release over half the patients in our mental institutions today. Guilt is pervasive. And I'm going to make a statement. How do we know it's so pervasive? Every one of us has felt guilt. Everyone in this auditorium has felt guilt. And it's, you know, it's if you're human, a human being, you're going to feel guilt. If you're a growing Christian, there'll be numerous times when you and me, we're going to experience the emotion of guilt. And let me say this, folks. If guilt is not dealt with properly, it can paralyze, demoralize, and destroy your life. If it's not dealt with properly, it can paralyze, demoralize, and destroy your life. That's true. What do we do with the feelings of guilt? How are we to handle guilt? Take your Bibles and open to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we get a picture of a man who was a guilty man. A picture of a guilty man. I want to read verses 1 through 12. And I want you to see a picture of a guilty man. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful to have her." Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. The disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus. Now, I believe here, folks, we have a picture of a guilty man. Now, what was the cause of guilt? Sin. Okay? Sin. And you see at least four sins just in this text that Herod could have felt guilty about. First of all, there's the sin of immorality. Herod had seduced his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, divorced his own wife, and married Herodias. In verse 4, John the Baptist calls him on the carpet. John had been saying, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." That is adultery. I mean, John was a man who called sin, sin. For this, Herod had him arrested. And he wanted to put him to death, verse 5, but he feared the crowds because they regarded John as a prophet. But we need more men like John the Baptist today. But when Herod's birthday came, you know what he did? Herod threw himself a party. He threw himself a birthday party and invited his lords and military commanders and the leading men in Galilee. And it was during that party that the daughter of Herodias, Salome, comes in before Herod and his guests, and she dances. There's another sin here. There's the sin of immorality. Here we have the sin of lust. Because it says here, when she dances, she pleased Herod. Now, Bible scholars believe or think that Salome was probably a very young girl, 16, 17 years of age. There must have been an element in this young girl of shamelessness, because she comes in before all these men and acts not like a royal princess, but like a royal slut. She dances. And this dance was just not a little dance. This dance was a seductive dance. Because when it says she pleased Herod, it means please sexually. Actually, her mother had put her up to this. Can you imagine that? A mother that would do that? That tells us a lot about Herodias' character, huh? She put her daughter up to this. And she goes in and dances. Because Herodias had a plan here, and she knew her husband, she knew Herod was a lustful man. And she could bring him down. And she wanted John the Baptist taken out of the way, killed. She knew that he was filled with lust. So here she does this dance. And Herod, filled with lust and probably half drunk out of his mind, says, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. A lustful man. And lust, again, motivated. And motivated and instructed by her mother. She says, okay. Give me here on a platter. And Herod's right with her. Oh, a bunch of gold. Give me here on a platter just all kinds of beautiful diamonds and stones. No, give me here on a platter the head of the Baptist. The head of John the Baptist. Then we get to another sin. There's a sin of immorality, the sin of lust, the sin of pride. Because when Salome asked for the Baptist head, thought about this, how could have Herod responded? I mean, he could have said, I promised to favor you with a gift, not to commit a crime. Ask for something else. Or he could have said, I promised to give you a gift, not your mother. Or perhaps he should have said something like this. You know, when I made that promise, I was acting like an old fool. I retract it. But he didn't. You know why he didn't? Because of his dinner guests. He didn't want to look like an old fool. Because of pride. And because of the sin of pride, it led to the next sin. The sin of murder. And he gave the command, go get the head of the Baptist. And they went, they cut his head off, and they brought it on a platter Now Herod, like Lady Macbeth, has blood on his hands. He has blood on his hands. Now there's a manifestation of this guilt. That's the cause of guilt was sin. The manifestation up in verses 1 and 2, when he heard about Jesus and his miracles, he says to his servant, it's John the Baptist. Do you see it? Do you hear? You hear what he's saying? This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are working him. I think probably at that time, he had a problem with sleepwalking. He probably was sleepwalking too. Had a hard time sleeping. He might have compulsively and neurotically washed his hands over and over and over and over. It's John the Baptist. I know he rose from the dead. What's going to happen now? A guilty man. Let me give a little application here. Guilt in and of itself is not a bad thing. Isn't that true? I mean, God has given to each one of us a conscience. It's a moral compass inside. That's what the conscience is. It's a moral compass that indicates when we do something that's not right. And when we sin, we should feel guilty. In fact, if you don't feel, you can sin and you don't feel guilty, you got a big problem. There are some people like that. Do you know that? You know what they call those people? Yeah, sociopaths. It's like they have no conscience. It's like Hitler. It's like Assad over in Syria who can gas or kill his own people. And he sleeps at night. So guilt in and of itself is not bad. It's not bad. When we sin, we should feel guilt. And again, if you don't feel guilt, that's serious. There are some people that have seared consciences, calloused consciences, that when they sin, they don't respond to the conscience. That's scary. And unless God will break into that person's life and by mercy and grace convict them, you know what? They can't repent. And therefore, they cannot be saved. That is a terrible place to be. So guilt in and of itself is not bad. God's given that to us for a reason. It's not the guilt that's bad. It's what we do with the guilt, how we handle the guilt that determines if it's good or bad. So I want to share with you now some paths that people take to handle guilt. Some really wrong ways to handle guilt, okay? First of all, some try to blame it away. Again, Adam and Eve are a good example of that, aren't they? You remember when they sinned and God said, you know, man, what have you done? The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to sin. It's her fault. And all the men said, amen, yeah. And the woman said, the devil made me do it. It's his fault. And they tried to blame away sin. There's a term for that, actually, in psychology. It's called blame shifting. In fact, that's big in secular psychology. Let's find out who we can blame for your screw up, for your problems, for your actions. But I'll tell you what, blame shifting doesn't work. You know, we can't do that. It just didn't work for Adam and Eve. It still doesn't work today. Something else people do, some try to bury it away. And I think we have Cain. Cain killed his brother and buried the evidence. God came and said what? Where's your brother? Who am I? My brother's keeper? Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He tried to bury his guilt away. You know, when I think of that too, I think of I think of Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart. Did any of you ever read that? What a piece on the human conscience. If you don't know the story, just basically, a guy murders a person. He takes the body and buries it under the floorboards in his home. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. All of a sudden, he starts hearing something. Boom, 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 boom. He hears a heart, a heartbeat. It's coming from under the floorboards. And he knows he hears this. And in his conscience, it keeps on getting louder and louder and louder. And people come in and he knows that everybody else is hearing it too. Until finally he just confesses and says, the body's underneath the floorboards. You see, he tried to bury it away, but his conscience wouldn't let him do that. And you know, sometimes people try to bury their guilt. They say, you know what? Nobody knows. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. My employer doesn't know. Nobody knows. Wrong. You know. And God knows. And you can't bury away guilt. Thirdly, some try to drink or drug it away. I think you have that in Scripture. I think Lot did that. You remember Lot? You remember he made some bad choices, guys. He moved into Sodom. And he subjected his wife and his daughters to sin and immorality. And boy, did he lose. He lost his peace of mind. His soul was tormented. He lost his testimony. He finally lost his wife. He lost his daughter's morality. I'll tell you what, he lost so much. The Bible says he went and lived in a cave. And then what did he do? Got drunk. And why was it so easy for his daughters to get him drunk? Because I think he was just wallowing in guilt. He tried to get away from the pain. I'll just drink it away. And you know people do that today? They try to drink it away. They try to drug it away. But when you come back out of your drunkenness, out of your buzz, the problems are still there and usually multiplied. You can't drink or drug it away. Fourthly, you can't buy it away. And I think of Jacob. Jacob, again, sinned against his brother. He felt guilty. And when he comes home, what's he do? What did he do? He sent all kinds of presents, tried to buy his brother and forgiveness from his brother, and tried to buy away guilt from his brother. He tried to buy it away. You know, I think of parents today. Parents, you know, I'm going to tell you what, parenting can be a very guilt-ridden experience. I know, Linda and I have raised four boys, and I'll tell you, you're always questioning, man, if I'd have just done this, or maybe if I'd have done that, it would have been better. Maybe if I wasn't so harsh, maybe if I wasn't so restrictive, maybe if I'd have been home more. And parenting can be a very guilt-ridden position. And sometimes when the home breaks down, there's guilt and divorce. We feel guilty. And you know what sometimes we do as parents? In all those situations, we try to buy our guilt away. I'll give him more gifts. I'll buy him a new car. I'll give them more stuff. And you know what? You can't buy it away. Can't buy it away. Just can't. I've known some kids, they get so many presents at Christmas time. from guilty parents and grandparents and in-laws. And I mean, you just can't do it. It doesn't work. Number five, sometimes we try to earn it away. When we sin, instead of dealing with it, we redouble our efforts. We get busy, take on more responsibility at church. God might not be pleased with what I did, so I'll work harder. And my actions and my service will atone for my behavior. Now, we wouldn't say that, but we're acting like it. I'll earn God's approval back. And you know what? You can't earn God's approval. I can't earn God's approval. I don't care what I do. Neither can you. And all my efforts don't atone for my sins and doesn't get rid of guilt in my life. Number six, some try to play it away. It's interesting. Some secular psychologists say that the way to deal with a guilty conscience, you know what they say? Lower the standards. You're feeling guilty because you have too high a standards. Just lower the standards. Then you don't have to feel guilty anymore. You know what? God never lowers the standards. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord." And we can lower standards, but I'll tell you what, right is right. No matter if I have a lower standard or not. And God never lowers the standards. And you cannot get rid of guilt by lowering the standards, because you know why? Because deep down inside, you know that what you did is wrong. If you've lowered the standards from God's standards. And then some try, listen to this one, to punish it away. Some try to punish it away. Some take it upon themselves to punish themselves in response to guilt. You've heard of anorexia nervosa. Usually with young ladies, usually, that are trying to punish themselves. Masochism. I think, now again, and I'm no expert in this, but I think this phenomenon of cutting among young teenagers, especially young teenage girls, I think it's a way of punishing, possibly dealing with guilt, self-inflicted pain and punishment. And there are those that feel so guilty that they even take their own lives. And I think of Judas. Judas went out. He was filled with remorse. And he hung himself. These are all ways that people try, paths that people try to take to deal with guilt. And they all are unhealthy and they don't work. So, let's look at the biblical path of dealing with guilt. Folks, we're all going to have guilt because we all sin. I hear those amens in your heart. You may not say it out loud, but it's true. If you saw the Our Daily Bread today, it's so interesting. The lady that wrote it, she said, I was asked a very uncomfortable question once. How long have you ever gone without sinning? A week? 2 days? 1 day? We're all going to have to deal with it. So let's deal with it biblically. First of all, the best thing to do to avoid most guilt is avoid sin. That's common sense. If guilt is a signal from our conscience that we are out of step with God's commands, let's walk in the Spirit and avoid sin as much as we can, and we'll avoid most guilt. Walk in the paths of righteousness. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit, and life will be guilt-free. Although, we just said, we're going to mess up. And probably almost every day, at least, we mess up in some way. So what do you do then? Number two, when we blow it, we confess our sins to God. And put the verse down. You all know it, I believe, but 1 John 1:9. Say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we know it. Why don't we always do that? I'll tell you what we need to do. Three things. We need to, first of all, call sin, sin. It says if we confess our sins, confess homologeo, which means to say the same thing. When you confess and I confess, we say the same thing about our sin that God says. It's wrong. That thought that I just had, God, was wrong. It stinks. We call sin, sin. We don't call sin, oh, I had made, did a little mistake there, Lord. That's a little slip. I sinned, Lord. I did wrong. Call sin, sin. We have to claim our sin. If we confess our sin, claim our sin. Don't blame someone else. Don't blame, you know, it's the wife that you gave me. She caused me to sin. It's, if the kids weren't so bad, I wouldn't be so grumpy. You know, we've got to claim our sin. I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, God can forgive every and all sins, but he never can forgive an excuse. Confess. Call sin, sin, claim your sin, and clarify, specify your sins. The word sins in 1 John 1:9 is plural. If we confess our sins, be specific, name your sins when you confess. God promises that if we do that, based on, listen, his character, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he'll do. He promised that. It's not based on how good you are, or you're not going to ever sin again or whatever. It's based on his faithfulness and on his justness that he will do that. Now, somebody might be saying, though, but Pastor, you don't know what sin I committed. My sin's big. I would bet there are people here that are saying that right now. You don't know. If you knew, Pastor, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. Let me just say, Moses committed murder. Apostle Paul killed Christians. Blasphemed, he said. He was a persecutor of the church. David. Psalmist David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery. And then he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He killed him. Killed a man. Blood on his hands. Then he covered it over and played the hypocrite. But David wrote, that when he came clean with God, listen to what he says. I confessed my sin to the Lord. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Listen. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Confess your sin. Thirdly, we need then to repent and make restitution. Put this verse down. Numbers 5, 6, and 7. There we read, speak to the sons of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any of the sins of mankind, any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins, which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong. You see, once we confess our sins, then we need to ask God to forgive us, to turn from our sins with his help. And if we've hurt somebody or defrauded somebody, we need to go and make it right with them. That's what Scripture says. Someone says, well, Pastor, what if I do all that and I still feel guilty? Have you ever done that and still felt guilty? Then what you need to do is confess your sin of unbelief. Because God said you're forgiven. God said you are forgiven and the guilt is forgiven. And another thing you need to do if you still feel guilty, rebuke the devil. And ask God to rebuke him. Because the devil loves to work in inappropriate guilt. Hear me. Do you hear that? He loves it when Christians roll in inappropriate guilt like a pig in the mud. Because when you have inappropriate guilt and you still feel guilty after you have confessed and repented and you have made restitution and you still feel guilty, he can paralyze you, demoralize you, and destroy you. All the same. When God says, you're forgiven. God says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that be in Christ Jesus. Amen? No condemnation. We're forgiven of our sins. Cleansed of our guilt. And folks, the ultimate cure, I want to leave you with this today. The ultimate cure for guilt is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ, the eternal blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without blemish to God, is able to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. The blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. The blood, the ultimate stain remover. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. This is the answer to Lady Macbeth. Oh, damn spot, how do I get this blood off my hand? Wash it in the blood from his hands. Herod, it's John the Baptist. He's come back. And my hands are full of blood. How? I remember the platter with his head and the blood, and there's blood on my hand. How do I get this blood off? Wash it in the blood of his hands. The blood of Jesus is greater than all our sin. That's God's answer to your guilt here this morning, to my guilt. It's the blood of Jesus. Wash your hands in the blood from his hands. Thank you, God, for the blood of Christ. Lord, we just bow before you here. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wallow in our guilt. When we come before you and we're open before you, the blood of Jesus can cleanse our sin and our guilt. Praise you for the fountain of his blood.